Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Well, maybe you've heard this phrase before. We're meant to be joyful Christians, not necessarily happy Christians. Or this phrase, God is not so much concerned about your happiness, but he is concerned about your holiness. But are these two things mutually exclusive? Well, my first hour guest says not necessarily so, and he's going to make that distinction for us and unpack why in just a moment. Randy Elkhorn's got a brand new book out. It's titled Happiness, and I think what he has to say just might surprise you. Second hour, we're going to look at pursuing faith and family with a passion and why it matters. And so author Pastor Ted Cunningham will come back on the program to talk about his book, The Power of Home, Taking Charge of Your Faith and Your Family. So we've got two great hours ahead for you. As I said, Randy Elkhorn joins me back on the program to talk about happiness. And again, I'm so excited for you to hear what he has to say, because it's amazing how happiness has gotten a bad rap. I mean, truly, those of us who are very serious about our faith have, I think, at times thrown happiness by the wayside, thinking it's more spiritual not to pursue happiness. And he says this book is about the surprising, settled happiness that God makes possible despite life's difficulties. Rich and durable, this happiness is ours today because Christ is here. It's ours tomorrow because Christ will be there. And it's ours forever because he will never leave us. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Randy Elkhorn is the founder and director of Eternal Perspective Ministries and a New York Times best-selling author of more than 40 books, including Heaven, If God is Good, The Treasure Principle, and the gold medallion winner, Safely Home, a must-read. His book sales exceed 9 million copies, believe that or not, and have been translated into over 60 languages. He lives in Gresham, Oregon with his wife, Nancy. You can find him on the web at epm.org/blog. I want to give that to you again. EPM, Eternal Perspective Ministries.org /blog. I'll get it right one of these days. Randy, welcome back to the program.
Thanks. Great to be with you, Susie.
So, Randy, talk to me about a scripture that maybe is on your heart these days, or maybe you've got a verse that connects with your content, but we just love to start out talking scripture.
Yeah, I'm looking at 2 Corinthians 4. I could start back, I think, in verse 16 to give it context. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Boy, that passage is packed with meaning, isn't it?
It really is, and it connects very much to our subject of happiness in that if we focus on the things that are seen, that is, the things that are normally visible to us day to day, if we focus on what is light and momentary, that is, the affliction, and don't focus on the eternal glory and the things that are unseen and the ways God is working all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. If we don't focus on the things that are often not visible to us, they only become visible to us as we go to his word and we walk with him and we talk with him in prayer. Then, of course, we will not be happy people, because if you just look around with the world, all the tragedies and all the things that go wrong in our personal lives and family lives, there will never be sufficient cause for joy. But if we look at the one who redeemed us, who knows us, who called us, who promises his presence, his indwelling, his empowerment, and eternal life with him, that changes everything.
Indeed. You think of that passage, you know, though outwardly we're being destroyed or wasting away, inwardly we're renewed day by day. Do you think that is a reality? I know it's available to every believer, but is it a reality for every believer right now to be inwardly renewed day by day?
Well, I would say this is one of these already and not yet things where, yes, it's there for us, but do our choices make a difference as to whether we access, access the joy and the presence of Christ in our lives? Absolutely. Because we are told, yes, he indwells us, but we are to contemplate the meaning of that and live it out. We are told, yes, he has a sovereign plan for us, and yes, he's going to work all things together for good for us, but we have to believe that, and we have to live as if that were true and look seriously at what he says about rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, not just once in a while. Say, thanks, my circumstances are good today. They're not most days, so today I'll be happy, I'll rejoice, but for the next couple of weeks as I go through difficulties, I won't anymore, or I hear the latest newscast with the latest tragedy. And that's not the kind of life God calls us to.
You're just talking to my son about this last night, about how Scripture says, you know, let not your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. And there's so much in there that implies a choice of ours. I mean, we need his grace, his empowering grace, but he offers it to us. He's not asking us to do something or to protect something that we can't do, right? And so I would think that letting our hearts be troubled, letting ourselves be consumed by fear, would keep us from being inwardly renewed day by day.
Absolutely. He does not command us to do anything that he does not empower us to obey. And sometimes we just think that, the Christian life is really impossible. And then we start looking at it as a duty and a drudgery, and it's all about holiness and none about happiness. Well, holiness is a wonderful thing. But in Scripture, holiness and happiness are two sides of the same coin. We find joy in him as we contemplate his word and obey his word, and then our lives get changed.
Okay, here's a question for you, Randy. Is God in a good mood?
Well, this is a great question, because is he in a good mood? Well, depends on how you were defining that. If you mean, is God constantly pleased with all things that are happening in the universe, then the answer is obviously no. He is displeased with sin. He is displeased with rebellion. Yet, if you mean, is God always in a good mood, meaning is he by nature happy and continuously so, the answer is yes. And I think the vast majority of Christians do not believe this. But the truth is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoyed a relationship from eternity past, before the world was ever created, before fall and curse and sin came into the world. He will enjoy that relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in absolute joy for all eternity, and he enjoys it now. And you see this. So this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you have the Father saying he's pleased by the Son. You've got Jesus in Luke 10 saying that, or the Luke writing of him, that Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. You see this interaction of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is joyful. And now look at the world, and you see that God talks about delighting in his people, being pleased by his people, saying, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your master's happiness. So God offers us a happiness in him that is based on his own happiness. He doesn't say, come to me and bring your happiness, enter into my happiness.
Wow, and he rejoices over us with singing. And I feel like this is such a critical question, Randy. You know, is God in a good mood in the way that you define that? Because if we don't even think for a moment that he is, if it's sober, somber, always serious, then we think for us to be joyful and happy is almost to depart from spirituality. And I do think some Christians actually really believe that the more serious you are, the more spiritually mature you are. But that's not exactly true, is it?
No, not at all. I think of Psalm 68:3 in the NIV. May the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. And by the way, glad, rejoice, happy, joyful. These are all synonyms. In Hebrew, this is very common. It happens in Greek as well in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, it's done all the time. There's parallelism. There's restatement. There's using synonyms to drive home the point. He's not just going to say, rejoice. He's not going to just say, be glad. He's not just going to say, be happy. He says all of them. He says all of them in the same verse. And you see many, many passages like that. Psalm 70, verse 4, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. What's the difference between rejoicing and being glad in God? Well, no, they have the same basic meaning. Or Psalm 84, 4 in the Holman translation, which is a quite literal translation. How happy are those who reside in your house. And Young's literal translation, the most literal translation of all, Psalm 84, 5. Oh, the happiness of the one whose strength is in thee.
Wow. So I got to ask you, did you feel led to write this book? I mean, you could have titled it so many other things that sound so spiritual.
Yes.
I mean, just want to tell you, it was a gutsy thing to just slap happiness on the top of that book.
Right.
And tell me about that.
Well, it was very deliberate. I had a number of people tell me when they asked me what I'm working on, and I would say I'm working on a book on happiness. And I was deliberately doing this, and then I would see their reaction. Well, every time I said that to an unbeliever who knows I'm a writer and are asking, they think, oh, great. Oh, wow. Cool. Every time it was a believer, it was some discomfort. Almost every time, not every time. But do you mean joy? No, actually, I mean happiness. Now, happiness and joy are synonyms, and they're overlapping circles, and they have, at times, virtually identical meanings, and at most, they diverge just slightly, just as gladness and delight might diverge just a little bit, but they're overlapping circles of meaning. And they say, yeah, but wait a minute, joy, you know, happiness is like superficial, and it's an emotion, and it's dependent on your circumstances, whereas joy is just all about your relationship with God, and it's not an emotion, and therefore it never changes, and it's always there and all that. I say, well, if you actually study the words in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Hebrew and the Greek, that are translated joy, you will see that many, many, many times it is a joy that is highly emotional and based upon favorable circumstances in one's life that include Paul saying, rejoicing because Epaphroditus has come to him, and Epaphroditus, who was sick, is not now well. That's a circumstance, and he's excited about it, and he's rejoicing in it.
We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we're going to talk about the biblical definition of happiness. And I think the reason so many shy away from the idea of happiness is because there's been a twisted version of it. It's become a selfish pursuit. But does that mean we throw the baby out with the bathwater? I think not. That's why Randy wrote this amazing book, Happiness. We only have a few copies to give away. So if you want to chime in with a question or comment, I'm only opening the phone lines a couple times. I want to give Randy as much time as possible. 877-933-2484. Are you afraid of happiness? Does it feel like this elusive thing? 877-933-2484 or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Randy Elkhorn on his new book, Happiness, in a moment.
And this is Future.
love that song because it lifts your perspective. Hold on to every promise God has made to us. The story is far from over. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Randy Elkhorn. If you've never read his novel, Safely Home, and you want your world rocked, you got to pick up that book. And Treasure Principle had a huge impact on my husband and I, the way that we give and sow seeds of faith into God's kingdom. Love that book. Today we're talking about Randy's brand new book, Happiness. And Randy, I have the advanced copy, so I don't know if there's a subtitle on this book. Did this book end up with a subtitle or no?
Yes, it did, and we went over several. So let me see if I can find the actual one we ended up with. It's not on the cover, but inside, the subtitle is Not Present. It did have a subtitle.
Love live
but
radio.
It doesn't, but that's yeah. Okay. But it had something to do with finding joy, gladness, and delight in God.
I love it.
And so it was a way of saying happiness is the title, but don't separate that
from
and
joy.
Contrast it with joy, delight, and gladness.
Perfect. Oh, I love it. That's good. If that's not the subtitle, it ought to be. I'm just saying. Well, I love this. You said the God that we love is an enemy of sin and the creator of friends, fun, and laughter. Boy, we just need to be having more conversations about this. So unpack that as well as the biblical definition of happiness, if you would.
Well, you know, we see in the Bible numbers of passages that affirm directly and indirectly the happiness of God. For instance, every time it says that God delights in himself, he delights in his people, he delights in the faithful. Every time it says he takes pleasure in the righteous, those who walk with him. He takes pleasure in his children. As you quoted from Zephaniah, you know, he sings over, he rejoices in singing over his children and all of that. Well, those all affirm the happiness of God. What we don't see in our English Bibles, most of them, or at least I should say the most popular English Bibles, is very unfortunate. For instance, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, and in 1 Timothy 6, around, I think, verse 15, we see, or the original readers saw, a direct affirmation of the happiness of God. He is called the happy God. And that word is makarios. It is the common Greek word for happiness. It is used over and over and over again to affirm the happiness of people, and indeed, it's used to affirm the happiness of God in those passages. And everyone reading the original knew that's what it meant. But what happened was, in 1611, the King James Version was published, and at that time, to be blessed meant to be happy in God. Everyone knew that's what it meant. In fact, if you look up the, which I did, I went to old dictionaries, and the oldest one I could find, English dictionary, was Noah Webster's back in 1820. You look up the word blessed, and it says happy, to be glad, to be joyful. That's what it means. Mm. Now, the word blessed today no longer means that. And here's the thing. There are some Christians, but a definite minority, who when they read the Bible and they see the word blessed, they've heard somewhere along the line that blessed really means happy, or at least that it can mean happy. But what happens is, and I took a poll because I could not find a poll anywhere of what people think when they hear the word blessed. So I took a poll on my Facebook page. I had over 1,000 responses. And only 12% gave an answer that had anything even remotely to do with being happy, joyful, glad, delighted. The vast majority thought of it really as what I would call a holiness word. They gave definitions for blessed very similar to for sanctified, to be set apart. Like, for instance, if somebody hears the term the Blessed Virgin Mary, does anyone think, oh, we're talking about how happy Mary was?
Mm-mm.
Well, no. She's the holy, sanctified. And we talk about the blessed who are now in the presence of Christ. And we think of them as set apart, sanctified, holy, whatever. But it's lost its sense as a happiness word. But here's one of the great ironies, Susie, as I talked with Bible translators, I talked with people with the Seed Company and Wycliffe Bible Translators and others, And their handbooks, and I have them myself, and I've looked through them, their handbooks are all telling people in tribal groups all over the world, whenever there is the Hebrew word Asher, which is also translated blessed in the King James, ESV, New American Standard, NIV. It's blessed is the one who walks, you know, doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, etc. And it really means happy. But they're instructing their translators, find the word for happy in this tribal language that evokes the most sense of just the pleasure and happiness and joy and gladness, and use that word to translate. So English is, I've looked it up in French and other languages, English, and it, sure enough, it's the word for happy that they use in French, the standard word for happy. But English is one of the relatively few languages where we don't read in the Beatitudes, happy is the poor in spirit, happy are the peacemakers, happy are the merciful. We read blessed, and we just miss the meaning.
And then we don't even know what that even means. We don't realize what you just said. And we don't even know that there's a loss in not knowing what it means.
Right, because the radical statement of Jesus in the Beatitudes, this is so strange, because I'll read commentators who say, well, yes, this is true. This Greek word means happy, Makarios. However, clearly Jesus can't just mean happy, because how can you be happy when you're mourning? How can you be happy when you're persecuted and suffering? Well, that's exactly the point of the passage. It's paradoxical. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who are persecuted and maligned and hateful things said about them. Happy are they, because great is their reward in heaven, and they know it. And they're front-loading back to the present the eternal realities that they have in Christ, and the fact that Christ indwells them and is present with them. And so we really just miss the whole meaning, and we turn it into a sanctified, blessed, holy are those who do these things. And Jesus really, now there's all kinds of words for holiness. He could have used any of them, but he didn't. He used a word for happiness.
Wow. Okay, we've got about a minute and a half before break, so you may have to carry this answer to the other side. But I feel like you talk about, you know, being maligned, being persecuted, suffering injustice, and finding happiness. Well, I know that's been true for you, Randy. You've struggled health issues. You've been on the receiving end of some injustice that's impacted you financially, yet you live generously and as a way of life. I mean, what made you, I don't even know if I got the answer to this before or even asked the question, but what made you dig into it? Because you obviously had to go on a treasure hunt to find what's biblically true about happiness, yet you're no stranger to hardship. So tell me about that.
Well, I just keep reading scripture, and I keep seeing the calls to happiness, gladness, and joy, and I keep hearing sermons, reading articles, and reading books with chapters entitled Joy versus Happiness and Why God Hasn't Called Us to Happiness But God Has Called Us to Holiness, as if it's a choice between the two. And one of the things that deeply concerns me, Susie, is our young people growing up in churches having the idea, okay, if it's holiness you want, stick with Jesus and the Bible and the church, but if you want happiness, you're going to have to go out and find it in the world. And I think that is tragic.
And they're like, what should I choose, you know?
Yes.
And they don't have to. Oh, wow. There's so much here. We're going to talk to you about just how our lives take a twist when we twist the meaning of what Jesus intended to begin with. If you've got questions along the way, here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Randy Elkhorn in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Enjoying my conversation with Randy Elkhorn, celebrating the release of his new book, Happiness. And we're talking about, well, guess what we're talking about? Happiness. Listen to this amazing quote, and I want to read it slowly because I want this to sink in for you. Randy Elkhorn writes, Among Christ followers, happiness was once a positive, desirable word. Only in recent times have happiness and joy been set in contrast with each other. Are laughter, celebration, and happiness God-created gifts, or are they ambushes from Satan and our sin natures that incur God's disapproval? Our answer determines whether our faith in God is pushed forward by duty or propelled by the light. And when you connect that to the what you said before the break, Randy, about if young people today are hearing, if you want to be holy, stay in church. If you want to be happy, you'll not find it here. We've got to answer this question because it really is critical to how we reach the next generation. Say more, if you would.
Yes, well, I tell a couple of stories in the book about meeting with young people. One of them is a young man I met with. I think he was maybe 16 years old, grown up in the church, and he was, you know, questioning his faith, but not so much questioning, you know, the resurrection of Christ or the inerrancy of Scripture or that. It was just, did he want to live as a Christian? He just was, and he just struck me as so unhappy. And I told, ironically, I had come to know Christ at the same age from a non-Christian background in which I was very unhappy. Then I found in Christ a great happiness, which I talk about in the book. Not of course, unmitigated glee every day. That's not what we mean by happiness, but, you know, a lot of sorrow in the world, of course. But I had found a happiness in Christ, and he had lost it or never had it. And so I'm looking at him, and I'm saying, okay, so how would you define God's holiness? He had a great answer, you know, that God is without sin and, you know, all of that. And I said, now, do you want to be holy all the time? And he looked at me and he said, well, no. It was like a confession. I said, well, neither do I. Hmm. I said, I should want that, but I don't. And that's because I'm a fallen person, all that. But I said, do you know that there is something that you do want every day and every moment of your life? Can you think of what it is? And he looked at me like I have no clue. And I said, has there ever been a time where you do not want to be happy? Has there ever been a moment where you've wished upon yourself great unhappiness? No, it will not happen. We are wired for happiness. So that's one of the things I develop in the book that is of critical importance. Pascal said, all people seek happiness. It is the reason they do everything they do. Augustine, Aquinas, the Reformers, the Puritans, they all said the same thing in different words. We all seek happiness. Well, often the same words, really. We all, it's happiness is what we all want. Now, what the church has done is it has sent the message without, well, I was going to say without meaning to, but I guess maybe meaning to, has sent the message, happiness is worldly. Happiness is dishonored. That seeking happiness, if you seek happiness, you are going to dishonor God. But what we've done then is we've created an artificial distinction between holiness and happiness. So we've gone, okay, if you're going to follow Christ, it's going to be a life of sacrifice, of holiness, of giving up, and not understanding that everything we give up gives us something far better, which will make us way more happy. And that's what we don't understand, is that we act as if materialism and sexual immorality and the, you know, greed and gossip and gluttony and all the things that Scripture commands us not to do, we act as if, well, that's where happiness is. And we're falling for the oldest lie of the devil, literally. I mean, when he tempted Eve and Adam, on what basis? Well, I've got a better way for you than God's way. This way will what? Make you more happy. He doesn't say those words. He doesn't have to. That's, they were wired to seek happiness, and they found that happiness in God, and then Satan lied to them. So we need our young people to understand that, of course, the world is always going to be putting the bait of so-called happiness on the lure toward a temptation. But when you go there, happiness is not what you end up with. Oh, momentary pleasure, but then drug addiction, you know, the number of people who are depressed and self-loathing because they've compromised sexually. You know, I've met with girls who are just suicidal, literally, because of that, and abortions and things that the world has said will solve their problems, but in fact are the source of their problems. We need to bring people back to what Scripture says, which is there is utter complete and final happiness in Christ in heaven. And no, we won't experience all that here and now in this life, but we can get the down payment. We can get it front loaded back to us, where every day we can live as Scripture tells us we are to live, which is in the joy of the Lord. And even passages that say we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. You can have sorrow. You can feel bad for what's gone wrong and the difficulty of the world we live in, and yet find in Christ a sustaining happiness, joy, and gladness.
Well, I can sure see, as I'm listening to you, why this is such a critical distinction. Because, Randy, if we think in our heart of hearts that happiness originates from our bent towards sin, then what you're saying, and what we've maybe even deduced without realizing it, is, okay, then I have two options, momentary pleasure in sin,
right,
or holiness, which seems really boring, even though we're called to holiness. But I'm just saying, as you say, if we can't
yes.
possibly want that all the time, there's going to be ever the tension, and it'll be a very tempting tension. But if we understand that it didn't really originate out of sin, it actually originated from God, and it's not found in counterfeits, in itself we're drawn to both holiness and to the happiness we can find in Him, right?
Right. And happiness and holiness, there's one chapter of the book that's devoted entirely to that subject. And we've got in the book of Revelation and a couple of other places where it says, happy and holy are those who... happy and holy, happy and holy. I love that combination. But of course, how is it translated? In blessed and holy, which to most people means holy and holy.
Yeah.
so it means happy, but it's translated blessed, and everybody knew when they read the King James Version that that's what it meant, but they don't know that anymore.
Wow.
I love happy and holy, happy and holy. This is, if we just could juxtapose those words together, not happy or holy, but happy and holy.
Thank you, Lord.
And holiness is the path to our happiness. You see this in the book of Proverbs, speaking of young people as we were. I mean, here is a father advising his children and talking to his son and saying, here's how you're going to, what's he going to find? Most of the appeals in the book of Proverbs are not to doing something because it's right, but doing something because it's smart. In other words, not doing something because, oh yeah, you're going to be miserable if you do this, but it's the right thing, so do it anyway. No, it's a call to happiness. It talks about the person who commits sexual immorality is like an ox that is led to the slaughter. He will pay a terrible price. Not just it's wrong, but it's not good for you. It will not bring you the happiness you crave. How do you get the happiness you crave? By living righteously and following the wisdom of God, living the smart life instead of the stupid life.
Yeah, and the smart life instead of the stupid life. The old hymn, How to Be Happy in Jesus is to Trust and Obey. Brian is checking in from Brooklyn Park, and he's got a question or a comment for you. Brian, thanks for calling.
Yes, I appreciate this. It's been a good conversation here. I think sometimes even there's an entitlement feeling with happiness. Well, I deserve to be happy. And then if I'm not happy in my marriage, then maybe I should be looking around, or maybe I should be changing something, or my job. Or I think sometimes we make it the goal to be happy.
Yes, and that is a right, and that's a distortion of happiness. God puts within us the desire for happiness, but there's a way to find that happiness. What happens with sin is that we're choosing happiness in the wrong places, or seeking happiness in the wrong places. Well, the old Christians, the Puritans, would talk about unbelievers seeking godless joys. You know, well, it's the same thing. Call it happiness, call it joy. You know, joy in Christ, happiness in Christ, gladness in Christ. The point is that the problem is not that people want happiness. The problem is that they think happiness can be found in other places. Like, for instance, the person who is going to leave their marriage to find happiness, and I give lots of illustrations of that in the book, where Joe Theismann, the ESPN commentator and former quarterback, says, you know, explains to his wife the reason that he's justified in his adulterous relationship is because God wants Joe Theismann happy. Well, of course, that's a complete distortion of the biblical theme and basis for happiness, joy, and gladness. But what we need to do is say the problem is not that Joe Theismann or the person you're talking about, that or our kids or anyone, the problem is not that they want happiness. The problem is that they are seeking happiness in contrast to the God who made them to desire a happiness that is to be found in Him and in obeying Him and following Him and living a holy life that is centered in Him. But unfortunately, what we end up doing is, so often, is we say, the problem is happiness. You shouldn't want happiness. Right. That's, you know, instead you should want holiness, not happiness, like holiness in contrast to happiness. But the problem is, that's like teaching people, you know what? You should have an appetite for gravel. You should really eat gravel. In other words, you should eat something that you're never going to develop a taste for. People already have a taste for happiness. Let's show them where happiness can be found. Scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord. That's where happiness should be found.
Awesome. And Brian, thanks for that. Such a good point about entitlement. It's almost like putting the cart before the horse in some ways. Frank is checking in from Roseville. He's got a question for you today, Randy. Frank, thanks for calling.
Yeah. I appreciate this conversation. I was just curious how happiness seems like a feeling, or does it come from an emotion, or does it come from thinking?
Well, I think it's most emotions have a ground in thought. That is, for instance, if you're fearing, why are you fearing? It's because you think, you perceive you're in danger, right? So in other words, an emotion comes out of some thought process. And the emotions are part of being made in God's image. God is said to have all these different emotions that are reflected in Scripture that include his love, which is not unemotional when it comes to God. Again, you've got singing over his children with love and joy. And, you know, obviously there's an emotional component to that. He's a jealous God. He's, you know, all of these compassionate God. Can you have compassion and not be emotional? So the problem isn't the emotional aspect of happiness. The problem is where we think, what we're thinking about happiness. So when Scripture tells us, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, one approach is to do what's very commonly done, and it's to say, well, of course, rejoicing, joy is not an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is not an emotion. Well, what is joy if it's not an emotion? In other words, if I say, you know, he jumped for joy, his heart was full of joy. Well, what expression do we expect on the person's face? Well, we expect smile. You know, he rejoiced when he hit the home run and ran, you know, won the ball game. Well, is he happy when he rejoiced? Well, sure he is. And you see this in Scripture where it's very, very clear in many of these passages where the word rejoice, the same word that's translated rejoice and rejoice in the Lord always, is again and again and again involved with love for other people. You are my joy and my crown. You know, he says to the Thessalonians, Paul does. Well, what does he mean? That he takes pleasure in them. Was Paul's heart moved toward them? Was there emotion in this? Sure, there's emotion in it. So I think one of the things we've done is we've made all emotions sound bad. We've made happiness sound bad because it involves an emotion. Then we've stripped joy of what makes it joyful. What if there's no emotion in joy, what is it? Just a recognition of a state of being? No, that's not what it is in Scripture.
Wow. This really deserves 2 hours, not one. There's so much here. I love this conversation with Randy Elkhorn about his new book, Happiness. When we come back, we're going to talk about what does that look like in the Valley of the Shadow? What does it look like when you look at the chaos all around you? Is it wrong to pursue happiness? More great conversation up ahead with Randy Elkhorn. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a really great conversation with Randy Elkhorn about his new book, Happiness. And Randy, you quoted Amy Carmichael, who wrote, "There's nothing dreary or doubtful about this life. It's meant to be continually joyful." This from a woman who worked tirelessly to rescue children from temple prostitution. And then you juxtapose that with wealthy people who get to the end. They're at the top of their game. They get to the end of their life and they say, "Is this all there is?" Talk about Amy Carmichael's secret, so to speak, because this woman worked tirelessly, sacrificed hugely. And she said, "There's nothing dreary or doubtful about this life."
Yeah, she was a person who experienced very poor health, especially toward the end of her life. She had made these incredible sacrifices, never had a furlough for 40 years or whatever it was. And we would think, okay, here's the servant of Jesus out there being miserable, sacrificing hugely, which of course she did sacrifice hugely, but in this life, being miserable here so that maybe sometime in the future in heaven she will at last experience joy. Well, this is not the picture at all. You read these missionaries and, yes, huge difficulty, but also massive joy. And I give a number of examples of those in the book so that people can understand that I am not minimizing the reality of sacrifice, but what Amy Carmichael found was a joy in Christ, a happiness in the Lord, a delight in the Lord. She meditated upon a God and believed in a God who called her to great joy, and she could experience joy in the midst of great hardship. You look at people ministering to the poor who are just overflowing with joy, and you see smiles on their faces. You meet people who are living in what we would call abject poverty. I've met these people all over the world, and I see in them a joy and a praise of God that empowers them with this great supernatural joy, as opposed to many Christians in the West living in affluence and having a very sullen and joyless and unhappy lives. And I think one of the really unfortunate things is, as we have marginalized happiness and have so many sermons on be joyful, not happy, and what does joyful even mean then if it doesn't involve, you know, happiness? Well, it means if you're ever going to find joy, you're going to have to go out, find it outside of Christ and outside of the church, because it's sure not going to be, I mean, if you're ever going to find happiness, it's going to have to be somewhere else, because we're all about something that we don't even know the meaning of, called joy. You know, one of the things that really struck me, Susie, as I was researching, was I went back to Oswald Chambers, because here is this great man whose book, My Utmost for His Highest, I absolutely love that book. I'm not being critical of it, and I'm kind of saying that to people because I know all the letters that will come my way. You're criticizing Oswald Chambers. But anyway, great, great guy. But Chambers wrote, and this is the first thing I remember reading as a young Christian that made me doubt the legitimacy of happiness. He wrote in My Utmost for His Highest, "Happiness is no standard for men and women, because happiness depends on my being determinedly ignorant of God and his demands." He went on to say, "Joy should not be confused with happiness. In fact, it is an insult to Jesus Christ to use the word happiness in connection with him." Well, you know, I didn't want to insult Christ, but I was thinking how strange this was, because I had been unhappy without Christ and I was happy with Christ. Sure, I still had issues in my life. Sure, I still had problems. Sure, there were still dark times, but nothing like before I came to the Lord. So I thought, well, if God has made me happy, why is happiness bad? Chambers went on to say, "Joy is not happiness. There is no mention in the Bible for happiness for a Christian, but there's plenty said about joy." And yet, as I point out in the book, Chambers used the King James Version. And what does it say? John 13:17. Jesus says, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them." The Apostle Paul wrote, "Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth," Romans 14:22. King James, James said, "We count them happy who endure," James 5:11. Peter said to his fellow believers, "If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." So why would Oswald Chambers, a truly, you know, great Bible teacher and Christ follower, claim there's no mention in the Bible of happiness for a Christian? I mean, it's just, even in his King James Bible, It was there.
You know,
but for some reason, he just felt compelled to say, happiness is what the world does. Joy is what we do.
And you can see how that can turn us into pious people that are not accessible. Yet children felt comfortable around Jesus. Sinners, he was a friend of sinners. I'm just thinking, if happiness is a guilty pleasure, then we will minimize the impact of lemonade stands and building forts with our kids. But Jesus is
absolutely
in that stuff too. And I just think it's nauseating when a Christian is so spiritually minded that they really can't enter into some of the joys of childhood, you know?
So true, and Jesus did welcome these children into his arms, and we all know that children do not run to the arms of someone who is unhappy, someone who is angry, somebody who is mean. They shy away from those people. And Jesus, I have two chapters in the book on the happiness of Jesus. If we just took Hebrews 1, where it quotes the Old Testament passage about God giving his son gladness beyond that of his fellows. If you ask the question, who's the happiest man who ever lived, according to that passage, and gladness beyond his fellows, it presumably means the entirety of his fellows, the human race. The happiest man who ever lived, and there's biblical basis to say this, was Jesus Christ. But what do people, as soon as you say that, I mean, I cannot even have a conversation about this without somebody saying, yeah, but he was the man of sorrows, not the man of happiness. And you went, okay, why is he called the man of sorrows? That is an expression that is used in Isaiah 52 and 53, where it's used in that context of Messiah, where it talks about his atoning death. Okay, it's not saying he was sorrowful his whole life. It's saying in that excruciating, redemptive work for us, he was a man of sorrows. And what does it say earlier in Isaiah 52? The gospel, the good news, is called, and this is even in the ESV, is called the good news of happiness.
Mm, wow.
And that's what the gospel is. If the gospel doesn't mean happiness to you, and you say you're a believer in the gospel, then it's not the true gospel you're embracing, because it's called, in Scripture, inspired in the immediate context of redemptive atonement of the Messiah, it is called the good news of happiness.
And Randy, the reason I feel this is such an important word for our day is you just turn on the news for a few minutes and you see the chaos and the evil. So with that in mind, and thinking happiness a guilty pleasure, we're going to indulge in ways to medicate, so to deal with all that we're seeing. But if we can look it square in the face and say, you know, overwhelming victory is ours because we belong to him. I mean, there's something to be found in Jesus in the face of evil, in the face of our fears. There's something more in Christ. We won't even look for that in him if we believe happiness to be a guilty pleasure. You know what I'm saying? It just tempts us towards medicating.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yes. And A.W. Tozer said, the people of God ought to be the happiest people in all the wide world. And then here's his explanation. Goodness is that in God which desires the happiness of his creatures. It is that irresistible urge in God to bestow happiness. The goodness of God takes pleasure in the pleasure of his people. For a long time, it has been drummed into us that if we are happy, God is worried about us. We believe he's never quite pleased if we are happy, but the strict true teaching of the Word of God is that God takes pleasure in the pleasure of his people, provided his people take pleasure in God.
Amen. This has been fantastic. I mean, truly a great conversation. Wondering if you pray for that person listening who's realized that maybe they've been persnickety in considering that a spirituality, but God really is inviting them into that childlike joy and happiness. Would you pray for them?
Yeah. Father, we just lift up everyone in the audience, and we lift up ourselves, and we pray that your happiness, the good news of happiness, as it's called in Scripture, would penetrate our lives, that we would take seriously, but also just take pleasure in all of these passages that tell us to rejoice in you. And Father, help us to look to you and realize who we have in you and what we have in you, the promise of eternal life, which is eternal happiness. Help us today, Lord, to front load that reality into our lives with your indwelling Holy Spirit. We pray that we would be characterized by your happiness, the happiness of you who Scripture calls the happy God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Randy Elkhorn, appreciate you so much. Thank you for the time today.
Likewise, Susie. Good to be with you.
Always good to talk with you. Check out his book, Happiness. You've been listening to Hour 1 of Live the Promise. Really glad you tuned in. In just a bit, this conversation will be up in podcast form on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next for Hour 2, Ted Cunningham joins me to talk about the power of our home and the influence we have there. Don't go away. Another great hour up ahead next.